Okay, so this winter and spring, we have been in the letter or book of Ephesians in the New Testament, and so this morning we are ending our time in this beautiful, grace-saturated epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote. And as we've been saying each week, Paul structures his letters pretty much all the same. On the front end, he just gives us all the gospel good stuff. Like, here's everything that Jesus has done for you. And he front loads the letters like that, and then he pivots on the back end of the letters. Then he says, here's how to live your life in light of God's grace for you. And so that's kind of Paul's structure. The gospel isn't only our way into a relationship with God. The gospel is also the way we live. It's the lens in which we see everything, through the lens of grace, right? So, like, we see God and ourselves and others and the world in which we live in through that lens. So Paul ends his letter with a metaphor that this life is a battle and that we all have a common enemy, and the gospel gives us everything that we need to survive. So I've asked Sophia Barkhouse to read this passage. As she's coming forward, let's stand together. And so Sophia is reading, this is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 in the NIV this week.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should.
This is the word of the Lord. May I have a seat? Thank you, Sophia. On the eve of the D-Day invasion, so June the 5th, 1944, General Dwight D. Eisenhower sent this message to the Allied soldiers. Soldiers, sailors, and airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Force, you are about to embark upon the Great Crusade, toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hope and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. In company with our brave allies and brothers in arms on other fronts, you will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely. In Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul says something very similar to these early Christians living in and around Ephesus, and to us, modern-day readers of this epistle. And so, like a good battle speech, Paul outlines who we're up against and how to engage this fight with an enemy more fierce than the Nazis. The context of this battle that Paul speaks of is given in verses 10 and 11. So in verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power." And let's just stop here just for a brief moment. When someone says to us, "Be strong," that can come across as if it's all on us. That this Christian life is just us like muscling through stuff, white knuckling. Here's the thing about commands from the Bible that say to us, "Be strong." The paradox of the gospel is that our strength actually comes through our weakness. Like our strength comes through daily dependence upon the Lord. And this is why he says our strength is in the Lord and in his mighty power. Like to be strong is to live close to Jesus. It's a countercultural way to live for sure. Okay, so he continues, verse 11. So he says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power." Then he says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Such talk of an invisible supernatural being that is personified evil and goes by the name the devil or Satan or that serpent may leave us with the notion that parts of the Bible, these parts of the Bible, are just like fairy tale myths. But here's the thing. Jesus spoke of Satan as a real being who was a rebellious angel who was hurled down from heaven. Jesus also called Satan the father of lies because he had lost all grip on reality. Jesus also said that Satan tempts us to doubt God's word, which is what he did all those years ago in the Garden of Eden. Satan pops up in the book of Job in the Old Testament. He's on a short leash, only allowed to mess with Job with God's permission. In the New Testament, we see Jesus having full authority over Satan and his minions as one after one, Jesus kicks demonic spirits out of many people who are being victimized and oppressed by those spirits. Most notably, Mary Magdalene, who we talked about a few weeks ago. Even the demons were aware of Jesus' real identity as they cried out, "We know who you are, the Son of the living God." And so when Jesus engaged with these demonic spirits, the eyewitnesses who were there, they said, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." So both our theology and church history are telling us that the devil is a real being and he schemes. Elsewhere in Paul's writings, he speaks of another enemy that we all have, our own sin nature. So John Owen, this old guy from, I don't know, 400 or 500 years ago, he says, "Be killing sin or sin will be killing you." And so we're all in a fight against our sin nature. But here in Ephesians 6, the focus of the fight is against another one of our enemies, the devil. Now remember the context of the city of Ephesus. This was a city in the first century full of idols, full of false gods. And this was a city that Satan must have said, "This place, this city belongs to me." And then into this context, into the city, comes the gospel of Christ, which is opposed to the idols, opposed to the false gods of Ephesus, and opposed to the schemes of Satan. So we, along with our brothers and sisters of antiquity who went before us, we're engaged in like this two-front battle. Like World War II, Pacific, Atlantic, we are engaged in a two-front battle. Our sin nature and Satan, and they work in tandem with one another. So in verse 12, Paul tells us who we're in a fight with. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, what in the world does that mean? So John Stott says that our struggle, our battle, is not actually with other human beings, but what he says are with cosmic intelligences. Our enemies, according to Paul here, are not human, but demonic. In other words, this battle is otherworldly. And in the words of Boromir, now let me just stop here for a second and give you some context. People in this congregation have been mocking me and making fun of me for years that I have not read The Lord of the Rings. So this past Wednesday, my small group, as a gift for the sabbatical, gave me like a very nice, like hardback, very nice three-volume set, you know, all the three books, and said, here, we want you to come back in September having read this. So I can say this with full confidence. In the last 4 days, I've read the foreword, the preface, and chapter one. Yeah, okay. Okay, in the words of Boromir, and am I pronouncing his name correctly? Is that how you say what Lord of the Rings nerds in the room? Like, is that appropriate? Okay. All right, so in the words of Boromir, he says this. One does not simply walk into Mordor. The black gates are guarded by more than just orcs. There is evil there that does not sleep. So the evil that Paul speaks of here in Ephesians 6, it is powerful, it is wicked, and it is cunning. And our enemy's strategy is to pull focus off of the gospel, to distract us, to create doubt in us, to cause us to swerve away from the love of God in Christ, to lead us away from the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, to lead us away from the free gift of grace through the person and work of Jesus. So when our hearts do swerve into what I'll call like a self-salvation project, that is the default mode of every human heart. In other words, in order to get into heaven, I got to be a good person. You guys, that is not the gospel, okay? So when our hearts swerve into that, where we do religious stuff, like go to church, pray, read the Bible, give our money, whatever, if we are doing those things and those things are disconnected from the gospel, Satan and his minions actually celebrate that. They throw a parade. Because they know, like, oh, you're just being religious. You're not really in love with Jesus. In 1942, C.S. Lewis, he published a little book, dropped it, called The Screwtape Letters. And this story takes the form of a series of letters written by a senior devil named Screwtape. And he's writing to his nephew, a junior devil named, anyone? Wormwood. Awesome. And so in this, in the Screwtape letters, that's what it is. It's letters from a senior devil mentoring a junior devil. And in the story, his mentorship pertains to the nephew's responsibility in securing the damnation of this British guy, and they just call him the patient. And so in the story, Screwtape instructs Wormwood to use all kinds of schemes to sway the patient away from the enemy. And when they say the enemy, they mean God. So this is from Screwtape Letters. My dearest Wormwood, all extremes, except extreme devotion to the enemy, are to be encouraged. For example, you could use his devotion to the UK. Let him begin by treating the patriotism or the pacifism as a part of his religion, and then let him, under the influence of partisan spirit, come to regard it as the most important part. then quietly and gradually nurse him on to the stage at which the religion becomes merely part of the cause, in which Christianity is valued chiefly because of the excellent arguments it can produce in favor of the British war effort or of pacifism. Hear what he's saying there? A lot of similarities. I mean, that was written in the 40s. A lot of similarities, sadly, what's happening in the United States right now. Like, Satan's main strategy is to pull our focus off of the gospel. He wants us to turn good things into ultimate things. Now, Paul's strategy, on the other hand, of enduring and surviving these spiritual attacks is the gospel itself. He uses the image of a soldier's armor to make his point, and he says, stand firm and be ready. When I was a youth minister in Rock Hill, we did a middle school lock-in, and we all hung out at the church. But at 10 p.m., we separated the guys from the girls, and the guys stayed at the church. We were playing, this is in 97, we were playing GoldenEye on the Nintendo 64 all night long. And then the girls went to another house. At around 11:30 p.m., we, and I'd say we meaning myself and the other male youth leaders, we gathered these middle school boys together, and in hushed voices, this is what we said. We are planning an attack on the girls. Before you arrived here tonight, we filled up 100 water balloons with very cold water. At 0-1200, wait a minute, military people in the room, how do you say midnight in military time? What is it? It's just 1200? Is it 0-100? 0-100, okay. Okay, midnight. All right. At 0-100. You, the middle school boys of Westminster PCA, will secretly ambush the middle school girls of Westminster PCA. We will have victory, and it will be great. On Monday, you will be celebrated in the halls of your middle school. Songs will be written about this night. Poetry will be written about this night. It's your time. Now let's go. Okay. That's what we said to the middle school boys. Unbeknownst to those boys, I and the other male youth leaders had shared with the female youth leaders that we were planning this secret attack. And so when we arrived, I yelled the code word to the girls, which was broccoli. When I yelled broccoli, all mayhem broke loose. The girls were alert. They were ready with their own water balloons and garden hoses. Okay, in Ephesians 6, Paul encourages his readers to be alert, to be ready, because Satan and his minions will come at us with everything they've got. Satan is on a short leash for sure because of what Jesus did on the cross. However, it would be a mistake to underestimate Satan and his minions and their schemes. In verse 13, Paul says, when the day of evil comes, speaks of the eight evil days in which we now live. In other words, between the two advents of Christ, we are now living in those evil days. Spiritual attacks take place in everyday life. Satan will use doubts and divisions. He'll turn our faith into fear. He'll rob us of our joy. He'll create an us versus them mentality. He'll want us to engage in frivolous culture wars. He will pull our focus off of the gospel and onto other things. He'll try to make Jesus small and us big. Satan's goal isn't really for us to worship him. Rather, he simply wants us to not worship the real God. Like, satanic worship isn't really about pentagrams and goat heads and Black Sabbath albums. Like, true satanic worship is focused on self. And that can be irreligious or it can be religious. So Scotty Smith writes in his commentary, "The devil loves it when we are irreligious, nominally religious, or obnoxiously religious, so as we do not love Jesus with passion, joy, and devotion." Like, as long as someone's devotion is locked in on anything other than the person and work of Christ, Satan is good with that. So I've such attacks. By leaning into the gospel more, standing firm in the gospel of grace. Like, I've often wondered, like, how did Paul come up with this, like, image or this metaphor of the armor that he writes about in Ephesians 6? And we don't know for sure. Like, it could be, like, he was in a, you know, he was writing this from a Roman prison cell. So very possible that he saw, like, the Roman guards around his prison cell, and he saw what they were wearing, and he's like, you know what, that'll work. I can use that. Or he may have been thinking of the prophet Isaiah, because if you read the prophet Isaiah, there's lots of imagery there of God being a warrior, and he's wearing armor to protect his own people, the people of God. The armor of God that Paul speaks of here isn't really about us or what we do. Rather, the armor of God is what God gives us in the gospel. The armor of God is about his grace for us. Like, truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God, those are all his gifts to us. And each of those are likened to pieces of armor that are worn in battle. So he says, the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Like, Jesus always pushes back against falsehoods, misinformation, disinformation, conspiracy theories. He's inviting us to be people of truth, people who value truth, and people who speak truth. He says the breastplate of righteousness is in place. The gospel says that Jesus lived a perfect and righteous life. Like, he kept the law of God perfectly. And when we place our faith in him, his perfect record of righteousness is transferred to us. Like, theologians call this imputed righteousness. It's the double transfer. Like, when Jesus was on the cross, our sin was being transferred to him, and his righteousness was being transferred to us. And Paul says that this righteousness is our breastplate. It is like a bulletproof vest that says we are safe in Christ. He says, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, take up the shield of faith, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Like, stepping into a battle without shoes, without a shield, without a helmet, without a sword, is just a setup for calamity. The gospel gives us each of those things. Paul ends this passage with a secret weapon of sorts, and it's prayer. Look, Satan hates it when we talk to God. Satan hates it when we listen to God through his word. And that's all prayer is. Like, it is a conversation with God. There is listening. There is silence. There is speaking. That's all it is. And even when our prayer lives are a fumbling mess, when we struggle to even get the words out, it's enough to keep Satan and his minions at bay. We can just simply cry out, help. Help me, help me, help me, help me, God. So let's circle back to the D-Day invasion of 44. You know, the invasion of Normandy, it sealed the fate of the Germans, but the Allied troops, they had to keep fighting the Germans all the way back to Berlin until the Germans surrendered on May the 7th, 1945, about a year later. And so likewise, Christ decisively defeated Satan at the cross and on the cross. But Jesus will not completely destroy Satan until the end of time. Until then, we do engage in these skirmishes with our enemy, and we do so knowing that Jesus has secured our ultimate victory by his perfect life and his sacrificial death and his resurrection from the dead. But let's not be naive. Like, it is still difficult living here in this dark place, in this dark world, because our hearts are dark. And it would be so easy to give up. Let me also circle back to The Lord of the Rings. You know, I was surprised to learn this week that these books have been turned into films. Who knew? So at one point, Frodo is about to just give up. He's about to give up the fight. And his friend Sam encourages him to keep going. So let's watch this, and we'll talk about it on the other side.
I can't do this, Sam. I know. It's all wrong. By rights, we shouldn't even be here. But we are. It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo. The ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end. Because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun shines, it'll shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you, that meant something, even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. Folk in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going because they were holding on to something. What are we holding on to, Sam? There's some good in this world, Mr. Frodo. And it's worth fighting for.
You guys, Jesus is the divine warrior who has gone into the battle before us. And when we're just exhausted and discouraged, and we just want to give in to our own sin, to the devil's schemes, Jesus looks at us and he says to us, you are worth fighting for. And he says that when we are at our worst, which is that's what grace is. And he has given us his armor, and we wear it by faith alone in Christ alone, because we are rescued by grace alone. You guys, that's what it looks like to put on the full armor of God. We lean into the gospel more. So let's pray for him to do that. Lord, thank you so much for the letter of Ephesians. Thank you that Paul wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that it's been preserved for us all these years later. It's been translated into our own language with careful diligence, men and women, scholars over the centuries, to make sure that we have the closest thing to the original manuscripts of these books of the Bible. So thank you for the last 5 months in Ephesians. It's a glorious, grace-saturated letter that's full of encouragement to people who wrestle with their own darkness, wrestle with the darkness of this world. May we, this week, as we begin a new week, be encouraged by the gospel itself. Help us to connect, lean into, hook into, depend on the gospel of Jesus and the grace that he freely offers us. Now may the Holy Spirit also take these words that we've read and talked about this morning, plant them deep into our hearts and minds. May he, the Holy Spirit, really apply the gospel to our lives this week. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.